I want to make you aware that I believe that the start of this series, we're going to start today called Grow, I think is one of the most important series of 2017. What we're going to do is we're going to take the principles of Matthew chapter 13. We're going to investigate Scripture. We're going to stay for a while in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be able to teach and preach. We're going to be able to change. You know, and what we're praying about is changing as a church. You know, it's already started to change the staff. And sometimes God uses natural things to do supernatural, to be able to provide for us supernatural opportunities. You know, Pastor Alex used his phone today. Can you imagine being ready to play basketball as young men and seeing your church cheer them on, even though you're not even in the crowd? Well, in just a couple of weeks, we're going to get a church app, and it's going to be able to go right on your phone. You say, Pastor, are we trying to be cool like everybody else? No, we're trying to do this for a purpose. See, what it's going to try to do is we're going to try to get better at communicating, and that means that when we have announcements and we have things that are pertaining to your family, all of a sudden it just shows up, because a lot of times we put it on the screens and we put it in the bulletins, and still people say, I didn't even know this was going on. So what we're going to do is we're going to send it right to your phone, and it's going to bing. And when you say, Pastor, I didn't even know this was going on, I'm going to say, did you check your phone? The second thing it's going to be able to do is provide for us a better opportunity to provide congregational care. So what we're going to do many Sundays is during the offering, we're just going to go in there and log in. Now for you guests, and to, just a reminder for some of you that have walked with me for 15 years, these glasses are a problem with me. First of all, if I need to see way out there, I've got to put them on. Now everybody is clear and I can see everybody's face. But to read right here, I have to take them off. So once I take them off, everything is blurry past the first row. And then somebody says, Pastor, I was gone for 3 weeks and nobody called me. I couldn't see you. I am sorry. I just couldn't see that far. But what we're going to be able to do is every Monday or Tuesday, I'm going to be able to look at and see who checked in and who logged in and find out that, hey, somebody is missing and let me reach out to them. So please be excited about that. But today, we get the first opportunity in 20-something years of vocational ministry, and today marks the first Sunday that I will speak with my wife on the same day. So if it goes anything like first service, she preached much better than I did, and she's going to have my job. And you know, she's going to be leading worship, preaching every Sunday, and I'm just going to be along for the ride. But let's turn to Matthew chapter 13 and try to rescue what I have tried to destroy. The Bible reads as follows. And the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and a great crowd gathered about him so that he got into the boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, and some seeds fell along the path. And the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. And since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. And other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And other seeds fell on good soil, and it produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, today I ask you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to allow us today to see clearly through your word. I ask for that anointing power of the Holy Spirit to make your word come alive and touch the hearts of your people. And I give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. And everyone said, when the Bible uses statements a lot of times, it doesn't seem to mean what it says on the surface. The end of that passage ends with, he that hath ears to hear, let them hear. Now, we know that there's probably some tragedies around the world where there are people, men and women, that don't have ears. But for the most part, the population of the world has ears to hear. And so the Bible is full of this statement, them that have ears to hear, let them hear. So he isn't asking, you know, can we identify if everybody's got a pair of ears? What he is saying is I want you to hear, and not only hear and listen, but I want you to respond and apply. So I want you to go past, what he's saying in Scripture is I want you to go past the auditory ability of your brain to process the audio sound waves and process them into meaning. I'm wanting you not only to listen, but I'm wanting you to do. And that's how he ends this passage. So what is this passage all about? Because it's the passage about parables. It is seven parables in one chapter. And the first parable he's identified as being in a community. The crowd has gathered to such a degree that he's had to leave the house. He's had to go to the seashore to try to create a natural amphitheater where more people can listen. He's got onto a boat. He's paddled out a little bit from the shore. And he decides to do something for the first time in the Gospel of Matthew. He's not declaring the kingdom of God through just declaration, but for the first time he's going to tell a story. This story is known as a parable. And the word parable in the Greek is coming from two words. It's para and bola. And all of a sudden, the meaning of these two Greek words means to throw alongside of one another. So the story literally goes like this. He declares that I'm going to take something that they are familiar with or a known truth, and I'm going to throw it alongside an unknown truth, and I'm going to use the known truth as an illustration to prove the point that I'm trying to reveal through the unknown truth. And so what he does is he gets on this boat and he decides to use the analogy or the illustration of farming, and he's preaching to a farming community. And so the known truth is, how do you farm? And the unknown truth is how people receive the Word of God. And he's going to throw them alongside of one another and teach how people receive the Word of God through something that is already known to them, and that is the principles of farming. So he takes the parable of a seed sown into soil. So I want you to understand that he identifies the seed as the Word of God. And he says the Word of God is going to be sown into four different types of soil. And so then he reveals later in chapter 13 that the soil is the hearts of man. So all of a sudden now you've got a principle. You have a seed going into soil. There's different types of soil. But the seed is always the Word of God. And the soil is always the hearts of man. So the problem becomes, as he's telling this story, is that the seed goes into all types of soil, but only one of them produces a harvest. And that's the good ground. So he's telling them that there is an application that is a principle that we have to get very early in this series. And I very rarely say, look at your neighbor or touch your neighbor and say this. But today I feel so strongly about learning this principle that I do believe we need to communicate it to somebody. And this is the principle, that there was never a problem with the seed. It was always a problem in the soil. Because the same seed was sown into every soil, and it all contained the principle of a harvest, but the harvest couldn't be experienced because of the condition of the different soils. So if there is a moment for revelation today, this is it. It's not God, it's you. And not just you, it's me. And so I was realizing this week as I was studying for this message. I realized that God was revealing to me, David, in every area of your life that is not producing the harvest that the Bible says that you should be experiencing, it's not a problem with the seed, it's a problem with you. And so I started taking ownership of that. And I started evaluating, well, what's going on in my heart? And the first place that the Holy Spirit took me was to, let's find out what a seed is all about. And so a seed in itself is an embryonic plant that is enclosed in a protective outer covering. And you see the slide up on the screen. Those are different types of seeds. So the seed represents a potential harvest. Have you ever noticed, how many of you have ever bought seeds before? Say amen. And let's just even narrow it down a little bit. How many of you ladies and some of you gentlemen have actually provided for your lanai an opportunity for a plant or a flower to grow, and you've bought, let's say, a flower seed? Say amen. A few of us. Have you ever noticed that when you go to Walmart, you go to your local nursery, they never sell you a pack of seeds with a picture of the seed on the cover? They never do. Because they're not selling you the seed. They're selling you potential. They're telling you that if you take this seed, put it in the right environment, and allow the care that is required for that seed to grow, you will have what's on the cover. And you ever notice that the rose seed is always in the package with a rose bush on the cover? That is the same biblical principle Jesus is using here. He is saying that not only do you have the seed of God's word, but if you will take care of that seed and put the seed in the right ground and cultivate that seed and protect that seed, it will not just produce more seed, it'll produce a harvest. And sometimes we get satisfied with eating seed. We just want God to get us out of the pain, get us out of the moment, get us out of the principle. But can you imagine if the farmer just grew a crop to get more seeds? His family had starved to death. Because he's not looking for just more seeds to put in the ground to grow more corn. He's looking for to grow enough corn to separate some of that corn for seed. And then he's wanting to take the rest of that corn to sell it to make a living, to pay for his fuel, to pay for his tractors, to pay for his employees, and to pay for his family, having the needs of his family met. That's what farming is all about. I've never met a farmer, and I've actually lived in a farming community. I've never met a farmer that I ate lunch with that said, "Man, I hope I get enough seed." They're always talking about, "I hope I get enough harvest to make it. I hope I get enough fruit at the end of this thing to make it." And I'm here to ask you a question today that is going to stir your heart. When's the last time you received a harvest from the Word of God? I'm not talking about inspiration. I'm not talking about a moment of feeling. I'm talking about when is the last time that the Holy Spirit deposited a seed in your life from the Word of God, and it was cultivated and protected, and the process of time took place until it was at full harvest. And you received more than you put out for. Because the Bible says that the harvest is 30, 60, and 100 fold. How many times has God put something small in your life, but then it becomes significant? All because you protected it. Now, there's something about the principles of farming. You got to take the right seed, put it in the right soil, but that in itself is not enough. And have you ever had to speak about something that, in this case, it's hard for me to preach this next statement, but if you'll bear with me and not get offended, I'll explain it. See, this next statement, according to the story Jesus told, the seed or the word of God was not enough. Because the Word of God hit everybody's life, but only one of the four examples bore a harvest. So we have to see that the principle of sowing the seed in the right soil at now the right time produces a harvest. Because my trips to Indiana, I get off the plane and I see miles and miles and miles of corn. But do you realize that soil, it's black and rich in minerals and nutrients, and it can almost grow anything. But you know what? Taking the highest level of quality of corn seed and putting it in the highest level of soil does not guarantee you a harvest. You say, "Pastor, I'm not following you." Try this. What would happen if you took the best seed in the world, put it in the best ground in the world in Indiana, but you planted it in November? December, you'd have snow and it would kill the seed in the ground. It wasn't the seed's issue. It wasn't the ground's issue. You just did it at the wrong time. So it now requires good seed and good soil at the right time, cultivated and protected. And you say, "Pastor, why did you preach that?" Because prophetically, City Gate has been mentioned time and time again. There's one exception to that rule that says you got to have the right seed in the right soil at the right time. There's one exception: a greenhouse. because a greenhouse can create an artificial environment that makes the seed in the soil think it's springtime, even in the midst of winter. So you may be coming here today and desperate in your life, and you've got issues going on, and you say, "Pastor, if anybody needs a harvest, I need a harvest, but I don't know. Am I at the right place at the right time, and can it happen today?" You're in a greenhouse that God has declared is an environment for the Holy Spirit to bring a harvest up in your life. So the seed is sown. According to the story of the parable, the seed was sown in multiple different grounds, but only one of them produced a harvest. And then God took me from the seed to the soil, because the soil was about me and about you. According to the story, there were four types of soil. The seed was sown on a path or hard ground, stony ground, soil with thorns, and good ground. The seed was the same in all four soils, but only one could produce a desired harvest. So the one of the first truths, again, is that it's not the problem with the seed, it's the problem with the soil. So we have to stand and evaluate, what's our heart look like? What is it? What's the ground of our heart? Guys, if you can put up that visual of a heart. See, I believe that everybody in this room has the potential for God's word to produce a harvest. And a lot of times we just categorize this. Well, some people are hard ground, and some people are thorns, and some people are stony ground, and some people are good ground. You know what I found out more often than that? I found out that there's areas of my heart, and the majority of my heart is good. But you know what? When the Holy Spirit takes me on a journey in the corridors of my own heart, I find places that are hard. I look and evaluate my heart and find out, well, where's harvest happening over here? Oh, that's good ground, but why isn't it growing over here? Oh, my goodness, there's some stones. Have you ever noticed that there's some things that God takes you on a journey that happened maybe years ago and you don't even realize it, but there's a rock underneath the soil, and the Holy Spirit will bring you to the awareness that there's a rock there when it comes to the surface, and then we have to deal with it? It happens in Indiana all the time. When they turn over that soil, you know what comes to the top? Arrowheads. Because there was a group of Indians that lived there hundreds of years before we did. And that soil gets churned up, and what was once underneath the surface comes all the way to the surface, and now people have to deal with it. And I found out that that's how the condition of my heart was. And all of a sudden, there was an area of hard ground, and there was an area of stony ground. And then there's this area, and have you ever noticed that all the field, if it's owned by a farmer, never gets overrun by weeds. It's only one section that has the problem. And that one section the farmer has to address year after year after year after year until he really finds the source of why are those weeds happening in the same area of ground over and over again. And that's where I want to bring Michelle up in just a moment. Because you say, "Pastor, do you really think that our heart can contain all of those soils?" I'm not going to speak for you. I'm only going to speak for me. I know that mine does. And I'm going to tell you that I believe that Michelle is more saved than I am. She is one of the kindest people that I've ever been around in my life. She is beautiful on the outside and on the inside. But she's fixing to come and tell you about a weed that grew in her life. So would you put your hands together and welcome to the pulpit, Michelle Pleasant.
When my husband asked me to share my testimony today, I immediately thought, I don't have the gift of public speaking, but I can share an experience that that God had with me in my heart. So just excuse the delivery. I'm going to refer back and forth to my notes because I don't want to forget. But I've come to talk to you today about how a weed or a wound was planted in the soul of my heart. This was a few years ago, and there was a person in our church that had a disagreement with my husband. And from that disagreement, I don't know if it hurt his pride or what it was, but he took it on as a personal vendetta. And he was saying to me the most vicious and malicious things. And so anybody who knows me knows that I usually look at the glass half full. I always try to give people the benefit of the doubt. I always say, oh, they didn't mean it. They were a little angry. They whatever. And I always will make an excuse to say, no, they're okay. My brother calls me Positive Polly, matter of fact. So I hate confrontation. I try not to make waves. But when you go after people that I love deeply, something rears up in me, this protective nature that I have. So, you know, don't mess with my husband. Don't mess with my kids, because you will see Mama Bear come out. So anyway, this went on for only probably a couple of weeks, but I'm not going to go into every detail, but it was cruel. It was vicious. It wasn't even true. So I'm thinking, how could this be? Well, it went on for a couple of weeks, and the leadership just called the person out and had a meeting with them, talked with them. My husband came home and said, don't worry, everything's okay. They said they were sorry. Well, that wasn't good enough for me. I didn't trust the person's sincerity. I went through all this, and I felt like I was carrying this heavy tray of this. It was the burden of unforgiveness. And I was carrying it around, and I'm left holding the bag of unforgiveness and pain and hurt. Just want to stop there and say, please guard your words, because they will inflict way more damage many times than a bullet will. They last. They're deep. So that's what had happened to my heart, and I was carrying this anchor. I felt literally that I was carrying around 200 pounds, and it was pain, and it was unforgiveness. And so here I am. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't just let this go. I don't even know how. And I was thinking, over the years, I have counseled many people and said, you know, I could quote you all the scriptures on forgiveness. I can say this is a disease in your life. You can't let it take hold. You can't let it be planted there. It will be to your demise. I knew all of that. But literally, I would come to the pulpit to lead worship, and before people here can testify, they would have to come and pray with me, because I would be crying my eyes out and thinking, I can't do this. I have to leave worship while this person is here, and I know what they're doing. How am I supposed to do this? And I was before the Lord going, God, I don't know what to do with this. I know the scripture. I know you cannot honor unforgiveness in my life. You cannot honor it. But I don't know what to do. That the scripture came to my mind. It's found in Matthew 6:6. It says, for if you forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you of your sins. And I'm like, God, I'm guilty, and I don't know how to get rid of the guilt. I don't know how to get rid of the unforgiveness. So as I was praying, I just said, okay, this is what your word says I have to do. So out of obedience to your word, I'm just going to say it out loud. It's me and God in my living room. And I'm like, Lord, I forgive so-and-so. But I know you see my heart, and you're going to have to do the work of the forgiveness. That's all I knew to say. I did all that I knew that the word told me to do, and I went on. And it was still several more weeks. I don't know how long it went by. But I know even when I would pass this person in church, if it was me and them, I had to look away. I couldn't even look them in the eye. I couldn't look them out in the face. It was awful. They even asked us out to eat, me and David. We went to eat. To this day, I have no idea what they said, because I just sat there with my head down crying. I was just choked up. You know, I just couldn't speak. It was excruciating. So one Sunday morning, like I said, this had been weeks after this prayer, and I just kept on praying this, God. Nothing felt like it had changed. I had prayed, but nothing felt like it had changed. And I was leading worship one Sunday. The Holy Spirit just really started moving in a very special way. My husband came to the pulpit and just interrupted worship and started inviting people to the altar. And he asked me to go pray with someone. I don't even remember who it was. And I went down, I prayed for them, And I opened my eyes, and who did I see but that person standing across the aisle in front of the altar. And if I've ever heard the Lord speak to me, I heard him that day. In my heart, he said, go tell them that you love them and you have no ought with them. Those were the words. And I'm like, first of all, God, I do not talk like that. I don't say the word ought in my everyday language. I feel ridiculous. But he was reminding me of a scripture that I knew. It says, and when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses. So I wrestled for a minute. I'm like, God, if I say it, it's not true. I'm lying in church now. And so, but I knew I was compelled. I heard the Spirit of God. So I walked over, and I did exactly as he instructed. I said, I just want you to know. Of course, I'm crying at this time, could barely get the words out, and I said, I just want you to know I love you, and I have no ought towards you. The person gave me a quick hug and said, I love you too. I turned around. That was it. That was the encounter. It was nothing like spectacular. When I turned around and walked away, immediately, supernaturally, the burden of unforgiveness was gone. And I just want to say that you can be free. If you are experiencing this, it was a supernatural act of the Lord that was brought on by the act of obedience. Because the Bible says, what's more pleasing to the Lord? Your burnt sacrifices, your obedience to his voice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So that was the catalyst. It wasn't me leading worship. It wasn't me doing this and doing that in church. It was my obedience to the Lord. And that's what he's looking for, just obedience to his voice, to his word. And so I did that, and it was gone. Literally, super, to this day, it's gone. Now, I'm saying that at the same time, I still don't trust the person. I have forgiven them. They're released. I have no grudges. I could easily go out to eat with them, for that matter. But do I trust the person? So I want to make that clear. Does that mean my trust was restored? No, because they have not proven themselves trustworthy. So I don't trust them. They did it again a couple of years later and apologized again. But I was no longer held captive by the weight of their words. I was no longer held captive by the pain of unforgiveness. You see, it wasn't about them not being guilty. It was about my heart. It was about not allowing a root of bitterness to be planted and overtaking the good soul of my heart. I allowed the Holy Spirit to do that. So today when we sing those songs, it's true. He is making me like him. He is clothing me in white. He's making beauty from ashes. He is the king of my heart. He will not ever let me down. He will produce a field of righteousness in me. And I was trying not to do this, but I want to leave you with this scripture. It's one of my favorites. In Lamentations 3, it says, I remember my affliction and my wandering and the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope because of the Lord's great love. We are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Y'all say this with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you.
The worship team is going to get ready, and I get to finish up this sermon. See, again, it wasn't an issue with the seed. It was an issue with the soil. And in Michelle's life, and many times in my life, something had been introduced to the good ground that required a response. It's that moment where I had to evaluate, and she had to evaluate, what's the condition of the soil in my life. Would you put the heart back up. See, the principle that I really want to teach today before we go into the other things in weeks to come is if your heart like mine looks a little bit like this, God loves you just like you are. He accepts you, brings you into His family with a heart like this. But He loves you too much to keep you that way. So He requires us to address moments, areas of our soil. And I get to use an example that Pastor Alex lived out this week. You guys can play something quietly. Alex went to the doctor a few weeks ago and there was a place on his back. And the doctor said, "I'm concerned about that. We need to take it off." And this is some medical information I was not aware of. But there are medical terms and names for processes before you even get cancer. Because the first place where they removed, they did the pathology on it, and all of a sudden it come back, and they determined it was a quarter of the way to melanoma. And they had a name for that. So he said, "You know what? Because of the results, I noticed as we were doing this another place on your back that I think that we need to address as well." And they addressed that other place as well. This time they cut deeper. They cut longer. It was more extensive. But when they did the pathology on this part of Alex's back, it was halfway to melanoma. So all of a sudden there's two places that were identified. Neither one were melanoma, but they were on their way. They had to be addressed. What would happen if Alex, if the doctor would have said the things that he said? Let's say the first time he went to the doctor's office, and the doctor, being the Holy Spirit in this example, says, "Hey, there's this place that I'm really worried about. Why don't we see what it is?" What if Alex would have said, "You know what? I'm afraid of knives. I'm just not going to do anything with it." The fact of the matter is, Alex probably would have perished from melanoma. Because left unaddressed, it would have kept going in the process, and it wouldn't have just been going to melanoma. Eventually, it would have become melanoma. Isn't that how the Bible describes the sin in our lives? As the Bible says that it will lead you to destruction. And those moments where the Holy Spirit reveals there's some areas in our life that needs attention. What if we just said, "Hey, Holy Spirit, we're just going to leave them alone. We're going to pretend like they're not there. We're just going to close our eyes to that." The same thing that would have happened to those places on Alex's back, the same thing will come true in God's Word. It will eventually lead to habitual sin, and that habitual sin will lead you to destruction. So just like that doctor had the best intentions for Alex, so God the Holy Spirit has for you. When He reveals those places in your heart, it's not to bring you pain. Even though the position that you find yourself may be painful and the process may be difficult, but He has your best interest. He's saying, "Let's get this out before it becomes something." See, unforgiveness left unchecked in Michelle's life would have turned into bitterness. And that bitterness would have robbed her of the good area that God could sow seed in her heart. And that would have probably distorted her view of ministry and would have probably hardened her heart to such a capacity that there would probably have been a day where she said, "I don't want to do this anymore." Wonder what God wants to do with you today. I'm going to ask for those that are going to serve communion to come forward. How we experience communion here at City Gate is we do it by intinction. That means that you're going to examine your life in just a moment, and we're going to find out if we're qualified for the table of the Lord. And a lot of times people hesitate because they say, "You know what, Pastor, I'm really not worthy." And the Bible says, "Don't come to this table unworthy." The only thing that qualifies you for being worthy is not good deeds, it's not good things. It is a good Savior that makes you worthy. It is the identification that Jesus is in your life and that His perfection makes you worthy to sit at the table of the Lord. His sacrifice made you part of the family, and being part of the family gives you the grace to come to the family's table. But the Bible does say to examine yourself. And not only do I want these people to come forward, but I'd like for our ministry team to come forward and position themselves behind and in areas in between those that are serving communion today. Because we're going to let David sing for just a few minutes while you examine your heart. Maybe you, like Michelle, maybe you need to forgive somebody. Or maybe you, like someone else, may need forgiving. Maybe it's you that is the person that offended. Maybe it's just releasing something that the Holy Spirit wants you to quit keeping score with. Maybe it's a past hurt or a past pain that you're waiting on somebody to say they're sorry and they just haven't come and said it yet. But you're just going to release them from that and come out of that prison. And so right now, we're going to hear the music, but more than I want you to pay attention to the words of the music, I want you to pay attention to the still small voice of God that's going to reach right into the seat where you are and going to touch your heart and say, hey, let's make everything right. Let's get rid of some of those weeds. Let's make more room for more good ground. So would you just close your eyes with me for just a moment? And David, would you sing for us? Let me remind you, if the Holy Spirit said, you know what? You need to get saved. We're about to pray, and you're going to ask Jesus into your life, and you're going to confess your sins, and you're going to commit to changing your life and allowing Him to change your life. And you say, Pastor, if I do that right now, can I come forward and take communion? Absolutely. Absolutely. You're worthy. Pastor, what if I'm one of those persons that carried unforgiveness in my heart here, but I'm going to ask for the Holy Spirit to remove that. I asked Michelle, while you have your head bowed and your eyes closed, I asked Michelle one question when me and her talked. I said, did you take out the weed or did the Holy Spirit? And she said, I can describe it this way. The Holy Spirit didn't go pray for that person for me. And if he was the weed, then I went and I put my hand on the weed and acknowledged I didn't have the strength to pull the weed. But he put his hand on my hand and allowed me the strength to enable me to pull the weed. It could be done right now by the supernatural power of God working in your life right this second. So let's pray. Father, right now I pray, maybe there's somebody accepting you as their Savior right now for the very first time. Maybe they're reconnecting and say, I need to restore the relationship that I have with you. Maybe they're one that needs forgiveness, or maybe they're the ones that need to give the forgiveness. So Father, right now, whether they are the offender or the offended, Father, I speak a peace that can be found today in a harvest, in a greenhouse that could bring a harvest right now from the seed of your word. So Father, I ask for the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to do a work that we can't do in ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves. We can't pardon our sins, but you can. And you can make us a part of the family, qualified to partake of the table of the Lord. And so today, whatever would hinder us, we ask for forgiveness of it right now. In Jesus' name. And we give you the glory and the praise and the honor. In Jesus' name. With every head up and every eye upon me for just a few moments, I'm going to ask you, as they begin to sing again and to worship and lead us into worship, if you want to partake of communion, I'm going to ask for you to get out to your left and come and follow right in front of your section. You can come by. You're going to receive a piece of bread. You do not have to put your fingers in the cup. So it doesn't have to be covered with juice. Just dip it in the juice gently. You're going to hear these words. He was broken so you could be whole. Be blessed. You're going to partake of the communion, but you say, Pastor, I want more than just the elements from the Lord's table. I want some individualized prayer. All you have to do is get out of the line, find one of these couples behind those that are serving. You don't have to stand there. You can come right over here. We're willing and able to pray for you right here, right now. And the line can just continue. So, the Bible says this. He took bread, broke it. I want you to understand he was broken so you could be whole. So it's not something that we have to come just in a somber manner. We are reverent. But when I realize that he was broken so I could be whole and his blood was shed for my forgiveness, it brings a celebratory spirit in me that says I was nothing and now I'm somebody because of him. And so I put a smile on my face when I come to the table of the Lord. I feel like I belong. I'm a child of the King. And I come here with confidence and with celebration. If you want to get your praise on in the line, get it on. Because that's what happened to allow you to get to this spot. Him. So let's pray, and then we're going to open the floor up for communion. Father, right now, as David is about to sing again the invitation of coming to the altar. Maybe the altar is for the elements of the table of the Lord. Maybe in the moment that the bread touches the juice, maybe that's the moment that they get healing in their body. Or maybe that's the moment that their miracle takes place that they've been praying about. Father, if they need individualized prayer, we have a team waiting on them. If they want to confirm with someone else and say, today I got saved, and I just want to tell somebody else, we're waiting to hear that celebratory news. But Father, do a work that you can only do in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can get out to your left and come and be served.